I took communion this, just now. Based upon my performance yesterday and my grouchiness and grumpiness and impatience with my wife and my children, I had no right to take communion. My performance was, I would say yesterday, pretty horrible. And I took communion because, not because I can just sort of put it under the rug and say, I'll forget it, everybody makes a mistake, we're all human, you know. But because of the reminder today that my standing before God is not on the basis of how well I have done, although I am deeply grieved and sorry for my behavior yesterday, yet I know that, as Major Andre's poem states, that it's only in Jesus that I have standing before God. And I'm really grateful for that. I'm grateful for the reminder today in the Lord's Supper that we stand before God not because we have achieved a certain level of performance, because we can pretend that to a certain degree among people a lot of the time with a lot of people. But we still have to know the truth about ourselves if we have any degree of integrity at all. And that's not to excuse anything or to expect it to happen again. But it's a comfort to me personally to know that the Lord is a God who is just, and yet He is forgiving because of Christ. And quite honestly, without that, I feel totally unworthy to speak the holy word of God. And if this were my message, or if I were the message, then I have no right to speak, and you would be a fool to listen. But I hope to declare what God has said. And I learned a long time ago that it is the Word of God that is powerful. And it being spoken by a donkey of a man is still powerful. And so that's my desire today, to speak as plainly as I can some of what God says here in these chapters in Isaiah. So let's turn, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 37. Going to look at this event that took place in the life of Hezekiah and Isaiah in chapters 36 and 37, but I want to read for us the prayer that Hezekiah offered up to the Lord after he had been intimidated by the field commander of Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. And he gets this letter in chapter 37, verse 14, and he says, and this is what it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Let's pray. We come to you, living God, who is here among us, the God who sees all, who knows the secrets of our heart, who knows the past and the future and everything about the present. And you know how to speak your word into every life situation, no matter how dark or how happy we may be at this moment. And we ask you that you would take your truth and apply it to your people and to those who are not your people, that your word would bring life in Christ. We come to you because we are unqualified in and of ourselves to speak or know or love the truth. But we come to you because you are the God of all truth. We ask you that your Spirit would take that truth and work it into our hearts here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's a common phrase, a common saying that like father, like son. And I suppose in many cases there is a lot of similarity between father and son. Unfortunately, I guess I look a lot like my father looked, and I guess there's some, I see more and more some behaviors that he had that I have, but it's not always the case, and thankfully so. And here in the case of Hezekiah, we see a big contrast between him and his father Ahaz. This event that's recorded here in chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah are also recorded in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. It's quite an important and really staggering event in the history of Israel. And so I want us to look at some passages from 2 Chronicles because it gives us some more details that I think are important for us to understand the context and the importance of this prayer and the meaning of it for Hezekiah and his people. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, if you just go back, keep going back in your Bibles, you'll come to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, we have here some information about Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, that his father, I mean his ancestor, he was longer before than a father, great-great-great-great-grandfather, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire. Following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. This was a wicked man. This was a man who set up an idol in the temple itself. He was totally abhorrent. And we turn to chapter 29, and we find a statement of about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, as soon as he got in power, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. His father had torn them down and gotten rid of the gold to try to buy off the king of Assyria. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, and then he said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary." So in spite of his father's wickedness, Hezekiah was a good man. Isn't that good news for some of us? Some of us have thought because our ancestors were wicked that we're sort of doomed to the same fate. We don't have to be like our wicked fathers. Hezekiah wasn't. At the age of 25, he knew exactly what he needed to do, and he got in power and he did it for the glory of God. Unfortunately, it works the other way as well. Just because we have a godly father doesn't mean that the sons will also be godly. And that was also the story with Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we just go over a few more chapters, verses 1 to 4. Hezekiah's son Manasseh. Yeah, we named Manasseh across the street after that. Don't have time to tell why. Manasseh became a repentant man later on in his life. But Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. And he reigned almost as twice as long as his father did. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt. Now look at this. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." Manasseh took after his grandfather. Unbelievable. Here's a wicked man who has a righteous son who then has a wicked son after him. There's no guarantee that the son will follow the good example of his father. But nevertheless, we are all responsible for what we do. Everyone is responsible. Every man is responsible for the obedience that he does or does not give to the Lord. We cannot look or blame our ancestors. We must take the responsibility for our actions. And God's treatment of these men shows that God is clear about the individual responsibility of each one. But Hezekiah was a good man. He was a good king. Look at 2 Chronicles 31 and see some of the things that he did. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah. Some of a summary then of what he did. Doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in the obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. It was a man from the age of 25 for the next 29 years, did everything he could. Not perfectly, but his the whole thrust of his life was obedience to God for the glory of God. And he prospered. And you would think that God's favor would be upon him abundantly, and it was. But look what happens in the very next chapter, in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, he'd done all this stuff, right? And done this for 14 years, done the good thing, torn down all the idols and all that stuff, and reinstituted the Passover and the feast and the temple worship of the priests and Levites and all that stuff. Wonderful things that he did. After he'd done all this stuff so faithfully, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Look at that. Man, you think you do good, you have a time of peace, right? Things should keep going well for you because, you know, obedience produces blessing, right? Obedience produced attack in the case of Hezekiah. And this was not some ordinary little incident. This was the most mighty army of the Middle East in that time. The Assyrian army, feared, ruthless, devastating in their attack. And for them to set up siege outside your city for as long perhaps as 3 years meant that you were going to die or become a slave. There were no other options. It was a horrible thing. People resorted to cannibalism, even as they did in World War II when Germany laid siege to Leningrad. And women ate their children. So also it happened in the time of the kings. There was no exit except through death or slavery. And this is what Hezekiah gets for all that obedience. This is the thanks he gets, right, from God. Hey, look, where was all the protection? You know, what are we doing all this for? If we're going to end up like everybody else does anyway, slaves to the Assyrians or dead, what's the point? And that was the attitude of his father, Ahaz. Oh, yes. Oh, Ahaz said, look, hey, if you can't beat him, join him. He said, look, it's not working for us, this worship of Jehovah only. We better, you know, it's not working. Let's do what we got to do. And so he imported the gods from the surrounding nations, that maybe they'll work for us. Let's get some idols here from these other religions and let's try that. Maybe it'll work. And so he instituted the worship of the gods around them because, hey, look, it's ultimately about me and my comfort, isn't it? And if God is working for me, I'm there for him too. You know, one hand washes the other. But if God doesn't do for me, I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. Hezekiah, however, did not act that way. Look, it says here that when he came, when he was threatened, in verse 2 of chapter 32, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. The first thing that Hezekiah did when he knew that he was under attack was he made preparations in the ways that he could. He built up the wall, he armed and organized the people, and he did what he could to protect the city from the attack that he knew was coming, because the other little towns around had been taken over by Sennacherib, and it was just a matter of time before Sennacherib came and attacked him in Jerusalem. I think there's some instruction in this for us. Because when things seem to come to a place of great distress, or we feel like that which we have been doing is under attack, and we, as far as we know, we're following the Lord, we're walking in obedience to Him, it's not some way that God is disciplining us, but we believe that we have done right in the sight of God as best as we can, as best as we know. And now things to be crumbling on us, things are falling apart. What are we going to do? We may have seen some things coming. Well, there needs to be some preparation done if we can do it, if we have time. That is, perhaps on a student level, you know you've got a big test coming up, and for you to say, well, I'm just going to pray about it, not a good idea. Now, there are some essay tests that you might be able to get away with that. But if you are in any kind of factual sort of course, you better do some study. You better prepare yourself for the stressful event that's going to come if it's a big test. Or if at work there's some kind of a presentation or report that you have to give, best to do some work on it ahead of time. Or if there is some project that you have to complete, best to do the homework for it. So Hezekiah did not just simply say, we'll just wait and see what happens. No, he knew what was going to happen. He was going to be devastated. So he makes preparations. But he did something else. In chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verses 6 through 8, he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. So there he organized his people. He was the leader. And this, I think, is particularly important for leaders, for heads of homes, and for leaders in other situations. See, he organized the people, and he encouraged them with these words. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Publicly, he proclaimed his faith in the power of God as being superior to all the attacks that are coming against him and his city. And these people were at the mercy of the king. They had to follow him, because if he surrendered the city, they were all going into slavery. If they fought and they were overcome, they were all going to die. They looked to Hezekiah. And so what did Hezekiah do? He said, look to the Lord. He is able to deliver us. We're going to trust in him. These people that are coming against us are coming in their own strength and their own wisdom, with all their army, with their chariots and spearmen and bowmen and their the ramparts and the machineries of war that they had in those days. He said, but we are coming with them, against them, in the name of the Lord Almighty. He publicly confessed his faith in the Lord. And leaders who, if we are to lead the people looking to us, whether it's our family or in the church or class or whatever it is, or even among our friends, we need to proclaim the truth about who God is. We need to say it with our mouths. We need to publicly speak the truth about God's power, superior to all the difficulties and stresses that we may be facing in our own individual situation. And the people were encouraged, it says. You see that? And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. I'm convicted by this, I have to admit, because I think I've often, more often than I remember, brought discouragement, I think, because I'm not proclaiming the truth about God's revelation and God's power in his person publicly. But it wasn't just a public thing that he did. because in private he backed up his public confidence with prayer. It's not just enough to talk a good game and get everybody pumped up. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. God's going to take care of it. That's not good enough. If it's not backed up with the personal act of prayer, then it's going to be words. You're blowing air. That's all it is. And look what Hezekiah does. And we go back to Isaiah chapter 36. For this part, Isaiah chapter 36, no, 37, rather. 37 chapter 37, verse 1. So the field commander of Sennacherib comes and they set up the army around Jerusalem and they said, look, surrender or die. The messengers from Hezekiah come back to him and they tell him what the messengers of Sennacherib have said. And when, in verse 1 of chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. And went into the temple of the Lord. His immediate response was not, that's just, you know, don't worry about it, guys. He took it seriously. He had proclaimed publicly, God's going to get us through this. But in private, he responded with the realization that this is a very difficult situation. It's not over yet, and I am going to take it to the one who can resolve it. And so he goes in prayer in the temple of the Lord, and he, in prayer in the temple, then he sends, in verse 2, he then sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. And they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Hezekiah recognized that this attack by Sennacherib may have been a chastisement for Israel's past sins, even during his lifetime, of tending to lean upon Egypt rather than upon the Lord himself. And so Hezekiah is coming saying, Isaiah, you have told us not to lean upon Egypt. We did it anyway. And so he's humbling himself. Hezekiah is humbling himself and asking for this other man to pray for him and for the nation. This also is important for us because when we are in time of stress, time of where we feel under attack personally or in our family or in our church situation, it is a good principle that we have others pray for us. And there is a recognition that it's not, I can't handle this alone. I need the people of God. And we have the body of Christ, and we need to be able to share with one another when there is that kind of stress. But he didn't just have somebody else pray for him. He prayed himself. And we read that prayer at the beginning. He prayed, he laid out, because the Sennacherib then comes back and says, listen, you better do it now because I'm going to move against you. And Hezekiah received that letter and from the messengers, and that's the one that he spread out before the Lord in the temple. And the contents of this prayer are God-centered. You see what he says? He says, You, O Lord, are the sovereign over all. You are the creator. There is no God but you. Yes, it's true that Assyria defeated all these other places, but those were not any gods at all. They were all false gods. They were all phonies. But you're the real God. And therefore, he says, therefore deliver us that all the nations, that all the kingdoms may know that you are God. Even though Hezekiah was concerned about his own life and the life of the people that he led. And we know that because at this time, and Bob will probably talk about it next week, he got mortally ill. And he didn't want to die. He was really upset about it. Very upset that he was going to die. So Hezekiah had some self-interest involved in this. He didn't want to go through the horror of what a siege would mean and defeat at the hand of the Assyrians. And yet, there was a greater overriding concern, and that was for the glory of God. And his prayer then reflects that the people around them would see that the God of Israel was not just an ordinary God like the rest of them, whose idols could be thrown into the fire and burned, but this was the God who is the Lord over all, the creator of everything, the one who is the sovereign over all the nations. And God's answer to Hezekiah is instructive. He promises through Isaiah, when Isaiah prayed the first time at Hezekiah's request, he promises through Isaiah that Assyria would not harm Jerusalem. He said, don't worry. Assyria's not going to do anything. He's going to hear a rumor. Sennacherib's going to hear a rumor. He's going to go back home and die in his own city, Nineveh. And then came the second message, the letter that Hezekiah gets. And God responds to Hezekiah's prayer with even greater assurance in chapter 37, 21 and 22. Because Isaiah then is given the answer that God has to Hezekiah's prayer. Then Isaiah, chapter 37, verses 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Oh, wait a minute. God already gave a promise through Isaiah. Now God says to him, because you prayed, I'm going to do this and that to Sennacherib. Which is it? It's both. God had ordained that Sennacherib would go back to his land and be killed there by his own son. But nevertheless, God moved in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. What if Hezekiah had not prayed? Well, it's kind of a moot question. You can't really answer that. But God works in answer to prayer. God fulfilled the promise in responding to Hezekiah's prayer. It was a real, genuine prayer. It was something that Hezekiah needed to do. And he did it. And God answered in real time and said, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer, and Sennacherib's army is going to be destroyed. He's going to go back in defeat to Nineveh and be killed there later on. God responded to Hezekiah's prayer. God gave the promise, but Hezekiah still needed to pray. And we are distorted in our thinking when confidence in God's promises lead us to shirk our need to pray. When we feel like God has said it, I don't have to pray, really. This is a danger I think that parents can get into. if I'm just training my children right and I'm teaching them right, then, you know, good stuff in, then good stuff must be coming out the other end. Not necessarily so. We need to pray. The promises of God are worked out in some way that is a mystery to me through God answering prayer. The life of Christ is proof of that, if nothing else. We're needed, right? Jesus prayed probably more than anybody else did, apparently. And he was the promise of God. And yet he prayed. I guess knowing the promises of God and knowing that for sure they're going to be fulfilled does not mean that we'll pray less, but actually apparently means that we'll even pray more because we're longing for us to see them worked out. We want to see them fulfilled. And so maybe our lack of prayer reveals that we really don't believe the promises are true after all. Because whether they come true or not really is sort of a matter of indifference to us. Because we're really not expecting it to happen. And so there's no anticipation. Now, Hezekiah's prayer gave evidence that he was a man who believed the promise of God and he wanted to see it happen. Are you facing some kind of a difficult situation? Do you feel under attack? Is your family under attack? Is your situation at work or in school or in personal relationships seemingly experiencing a siege of some sort, of some kind of real troublesome time? Well, make preparation as best you can. Do what you can to get ready for the more difficult times that are to come. But along with that, speak confidently then of God's faithfulness to get you through. In speaking about it, confessing the difficulty, yes, we're surrounded, but our God is more powerful than all the forces against us. Yes, our family's going through a difficult time, but God's going to be glorified through it somehow anyway. Speak confidently of God's faithfulness in the midst of the anticipated difficulties. And back up and demonstrate that confidence, showing that it is a genuine faith in God's promises by asking others to pray and also praying yourself in private. So we make preparations. We speak, yes, I believe God's going to get through. We don't deny that there's an army around. You know, if Hezekiah come out there, don't worry, those people aren't there. It's all your imagination. You know, the army's not there. That's not happening. They would have, you know, they'd probably put him to death. But he didn't deny the difficulty. He admitted it, but he looked at it from God's perspective. And so we look confidently. But then he asked for prayer, and he prayed himself. And as we pray, the ultimate purpose of our prayer, along with the fact of our own personal situation and the benefit that it is to us. We can't deny that element. But even so, even if God is not going to be glorified with getting me out of the difficulty or bringing it to the way that I'd like to see it happen, nevertheless, believe that God is going to glorify himself. His name is going to be exalted through the situation, even if it means our own demise. Hezekiah was a man who made serious blunders. He was not perfect. and it was costly. He was a man who faced incredible difficulties as a leader, and yet, because of God's faithfulness and because of his trust in God's faithfulness, great things were done, even though his own son undid them later on. You can't look at what's going to happen in the next generation. That's not yours to say. You are to do what is yours to do now, and to do it well and faithfully for the glory of God. God will deal with that when the time comes. We do what we're called upon to do now, and God will be glorified in it. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of our own weakness, and not as aware as we should be, but nevertheless, we are sufficiently aware of the tendency of our own hearts to rely upon ourselves or to excuse our own unfaithfulness in so many ways. But Father, in spite of all that, we are grateful that you, as a loving Father, know how to correct us and to set us on the right course. And we trust that no matter what the obstacles are that we face, no matter what the difficulties, the enemies are that seem to surround us at times, and may be around some of us here today, no matter what they are, that you are a God who is faithful, and that you among us is much more powerful than all the forces of evil surrounding us. And Lord, we ask you that we might be people who are prepared, and that we might pray to you to see you answer and so be glorified, that your name would be exalted, that those around and the next generation will say, certainly God has been at work, and it is marvelous and wonderful to us in our eyes. We thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, fill your people with your joy and your peace. In Christ's name, amen.